So as our panelists are coming up, I'll introduce them. Catherine Hayhoe has kindly come back after the plenary to talk with students and others interested in mentoring. Leslie Wickman, Executive Director of the ASA, is also here to chat with us. And Stephen Mosher, who is Head of the Geology Department at Wheaton and current ASA President of the Council. So we're really delighted to have them all here with us, and we're delighted you could come. And they'll each share for about 5 to 7 minutes, and then if there's time left over, we'll have questions. If not, we'll go straight to speed mentoring, and you can ask your questions there.
Thank you for coming out. We just had a great session on perspectives on our career and our faith. And so this session takes a bit of a bigger picture, looking at, as I think of it, how can we be salt and light in the world that we're in both the institution that we're at, whether it's a lab or a university organization or a company, as well as I think, and I feel very strongly today, being salt and light in our churches and in our faith communities where we're planted. So I am a climate scientist, and I am in a field that has become, over the last 10 years, the most politically polarized scientific field in the world. Today, one of the number one predictors of what someone thinks about climate change, whether it's real or whether it's hooey, is what type of church they go to, which is very sad. It isn't really the type of church, though. What it really is where we fall in the political spectrum, because in the United States, over the last 40 years or so, Christianity, especially evangelicals, have become increasingly associated with one particular political ideology. This is difficult for me because I am an evangelical, my husband is a pastor, and I am confronted daily, whether in social media, on email, or at church itself, with people who are convinced that I can't be a Christian, and that I'm not a Christian. When I first wrote a book with my husband on a Christian perspective on climate change, about 8 years ago now, I was nervous about publishing this book because I am in a community of academics, of scientists, who are constantly under attack. I mean, I don't know a climate scientist who sticks their head out of the ivory tower who does not get hate mail, who does not get political attacks. When you read in the newspaper about a scientist being hauled before a Senate committee hearing, I know that scientist, and I've probably written something with them. So I am from a community that very much is being attacked on a daily basis by people who call themselves Christians. So I'm writing this book with my husband that basically announces to everybody in my community that I am a Christian. And I'm wondering to myself, am I flushing my career down the toilet by telling people this? Because there's such a strong and deserved bias against Christians in my field. And when I published the book, I was absolutely stunned because I could name pretty much on the fingers of one hand fellow scientists who criticized me or attacked me because of that. On the other hand, I have a pile probably about this high from the floor up of nasty emails, comments, and mail I've gotten from Christians because I said I was a climate scientist. My husband has his own pile. So I have really been at this place where not only am I reaching out to fellow Christians to convince them of the reality of what God's creation is telling us is happening to this world, but interestingly, I also have inadvertently kind of been reaching out to fellow scientists to say, this is what real Christianity is. Real Christianity is recognizing that God created this amazing world and that we're responsible for it. It's recognizing that God created physical laws that the universe obeys, and we can study those with science. It's recognizing that God didn't give us the spirit of toxic fear and anxiety that we read and that we hear from everything in the news. God gave us a sound mind, which we enjoy and delight in using and studying this incredible universe that we live in. So I have had the most amazing conversations with my fellow scientists over the last few years. Now when I'm going to a conference, we all go to our conferences, when I'm getting ready to go to a conference, I tend to get a number of very random emails from people whose names I might vaguely know or people who I know quite well, just saying, hey, let's get together and have coffee. Now, usually when someone says they want to have coffee, they want to write a paper together or write a grant together or get some of your data. I do a lot of data provision. But lately, these, hey, let's get together and have coffee emails have been conversations about faith. They have been conversations from a fellow scientist who says, hey, I'm an evangelical too. How do I tell people about this? I don't even want to tell my church what I do, let alone my colleagues in the lab. It's been conversations with colleagues who say, hey, I'm Catholic, and I was so excited about what the Pope said about climate change. I just want to get out there and talk to people. How can I start talking to people too? And it's been conversations with the colleague who says, and he wanted to sit down with me, and the reason why he wanted to sit down was to say, I'm not a bad person. I'm a humanist, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a climate scientist because I feel we have a responsibility to care for people and to protect people who are being harmed by this. I said, yes, you're totally right. I completely agree with you. And I feel that my relationship with him now is much closer than it used to be, even though we had known each other for quite some time. So in making ourselves available and not feeling that push to evangelize, but just making ourselves available as a whole person rather than just part of who we are, it can lead to some astonishing conversations in church and at university and at scientific conferences. And I've been encouraged by those conversations. I have not been discouraged. I have been uplifted by the conversations that have come out of letting people know all of me, who and what I am.
Thanks. It makes me smile, some of the things that you've shared, because I can relate to many of them. And it's true in my experience that oftentimes it's easier to have those conversations about science and faith with somebody in the secular world or in my aerospace office than it is in the church. Mm-hmm. And because the thing is, naturally what happens in those office workplace environments is often people will say, I'll tell them that I work with the American Scientific Affiliation and that it's a Christian organization promoting the dialogue between science and faith, and people will often just go, oh, well, how's that working out for you? And then it opens the door for a really neat conversation, and when you share some of these connecting points, they're truly engaged and intrigued and interested in that conversation. Whereas when I've written pieces, I wrote a piece for CNN's Belief blog a few years back that the CNN editor creatively and provocatively titled, "Does Big Bang Breakthrough Offer Proof of God?" Now, I use that word proof very carefully, but he knew it would stir up a lot of interest and whatnot, and so that became kind of a lightning rod, and so people from all over wrote to me, and it was mostly positive, but it was a little bit of hate mail, and most of the hate mail came from Christians.
Yeah.
And so having that conversation within the church or within a Christian sphere can be more challenging, and I feel like you have to handle it a little bit more delicately than you do in the workplace. And so some of the notes that I made here, kind of based on my own experience, is that actually as the previous conversation brought up, is the whole imago Dei. You know, we're all created in the image of God, whether we share the same perspective or not. And so approaching that that conversation within the church with love and respect and humility and vulnerability, and the idea that we don't have all the answers. And so to come across with this kind of spirit of humility and respect goes a long way. And I think also just making yourself vulnerable by sharing your own faith journey is a great starting point. Because who was it that said earlier, I think it was Dennis Lemereau was talking on one of the earlier panels and saying that, your story is your story. You own that, and people can't argue with it, right? I mean, it is your story. And so starting at that point and kind of becoming vulnerable and sharing that story with others is also a good place to start. One other thing that I have found to be very useful, I went and spoke to a large church in Florida a couple of months ago, and it was funny because the church had this event on their calendar for probably at least a year in advance, and a week before the event, the pastor called me and he said, So, were you planning to do a lecture? And I was like, well, yeah, I've been planning on that. He said, well, would you be open to changing that up a little bit? How would you feel if I interviewed you? So I got to thinking about it. I thought, that's a really interesting idea. So we went ahead and did it that way. And the beautiful thing about it was that this congregation knew their pastor. And there were over 1,000 people in attendance, and he sat in one chair on the stage, and I sat next to him, and he asked me questions. And just the fact that he shared the stage with me, there was this sense of trust that was built in already. They trusted their pastor. And therefore, the fact that he was willing to share the stage with me on this topic just went miles to having more rapport and credibility. And again, like I say, coming to that conversation with a sense of humility, and just as good science approaches its subject matter, we don't have all the answers, we're searching for all the answers. And so anyway, those are some lessons that I've learned along the way.
Thank you. Well, I knew this was going to happen. Everything I was going to say has been basically said. So I'll just repeat them, or just say what she said. First of all, I'd like to express my appreciation to the climate change controversy for taking heat off of the age of the earth controversy, because that's the world I live in. And so there were my reasons why many times I didn't want to know my brothers and sisters in Christ at church to know what I did, and reasons I didn't want my colleagues in the lab to know what I did. So I guess what I'd like to do is really repeat a few of the themes here, but maybe apply some Bible verses. And the first one is, these are three verses that are very important to me. The first one is Psalm 111:2, and you probably all know it. Great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered or studied in some translations by all who delight in them. So the application is it's a good and godly thing to be a scientist. And that's something we can share with the congregation, you know, the idea that, no, this is a calling. I'm called to this just like I would be called to do anything else that would be thought of as a ministry. So, and we need to believe it ourselves. That we're really called to this. In a way, the topic chose us. You know, we didn't choose it. And of course, God made that happen. So we really have to believe it. And one thing I found helpful in discussing, you know, the Christians in the vocation of science is to actually do what Catherine did this morning and talk a little bit about the history of the science. And in the case that she gave, she talked about the history of climate science going way back. But we can do the same thing. I don't know if any of you went to David Campbell's talk this morning, but we can look at the history of geology, for example, and see the engagement of people of faith in the development of the geological sciences. And then maybe even get to the point and tell them, well, some of these controversial things about the age of the Earth are really kind of new controversies, and a lot of these questions of origins and how does the Bible relate to scientific explanations, we can go all the way back to Augustine and see that there were, you know, lots of different ideas about it, and some of those were pretty progressive, actually. The second verse is a verse that I put in my master's thesis. I knew that I could do anything I wanted in the acknowledgments. I don't know if you can still do that. Is it?
Yes.
So I chose Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And I think probably at the time, as a young scholar, I saw it more as God was challenging me to figure out what, you know, what he did. And now I realize that obviously, if you read the context, it's a call to humility. So that's the humility part. We really need to be humble in our work and also how we communicate. So we need to listen, and that's what we've been talking about. And we need to speak with confidence. And that came up today as well. Well, how do we do that? And that's the third verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, which has already been quoted. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. So the application is we need to be bold. We need to, we've convinced ourselves that this is a calling, what we're doing, and in our sharing about that with people, we do need to be bold. And, you know, maybe even say, you know, look, I've really studied this issue, and I've put a lot of time into it, and it takes that kind of time and effort to be able to speak about it with some kind of authority. But again, with humility. So we certainly don't want to be in the situation where we don't share with the church that we're scientists, or that we don't share with our colleagues that we're not believers, or that we are believers. I've been fortunate. I never had a situation in academia where, because it was known that I was a Christian, that I suffered any kind of persecution. I know there are those stories out there. I always found faculty in the geological sciences who were Christians, and I made my commitment to Jesus at the dinner table of my mineralogy professor. So, you know, I've been really blessed in that that way, and I pray that you would, you know, have that kind of benefit as well in your own careers. And then even having taught on a secular campus and then now on a Christian campus, I wasn't shy about my faith. Now, it probably helped that my scientific approach was certainly in the mainstream and consistent with my colleagues, but I wasn't really seen as an oddity or someone that, you know, they should be suspicious about. So I haven't personally found that, and I suspect maybe that's really more the rule than the exception. I don't know if that you would agree with that. So that's what I had to share.
Two questions before we switch to speed mentoring, when you can ask even more questions.
Well, can you talk about like starting conversations in your church?
Question was for the tape was, can you talk about how to start conversations on science in your church?
The conversations I've had typically begin when someone says, "What do you do?" and I say, "I'm a scientist." And so sometimes they might not want to have a conversation then, but if they want to, they will come back. What's your experience?
Well, right. So I've had some fortunate experiences, I guess, where I have conversations with people. You know, they learn that I teach at a Christian university, and that's intriguing. Then they learn that I teach science at a Christian university, and that's a little more interesting. But often I've had the opportunity from that to then talk to the pastor instead of necessarily starting with the layperson. And I've had the good fortune, I guess you'd say, that the pastors that I've dealt with, by and large, are interested in finding ways to engage their congregations on these topics. And I've been invited to give Sunday evening talks about how science and faith fit together. And those, so they've been very well received. I mean, you always have the people in the congregation that you know, come to the talks and talk about, you know, the one book that they've read on this this subject. Will not be open to anything that you have to say, but by and large, it's been a very fruitful conversation and relationship. In fact, my church went so far as to make me the volunteer director of science and research. So,
is that on the back of the bulletin?
It
every
is.
Sunday?
It actually.
Wow,
is.
That's amazing.
Along with my email address.
Oh, wow. My experience has been I've never really taught a Sunday school class on faith and science, which I think is kind of strange. I really need to do that sometime. And there are great resources out there. There's Test of Faith, which is from the Faraday Institute, mm-hmm. and there are a lot of resources that have come out of various BioLogos initiatives. But also ASA has so many resources available if you go to our website. for that kind of thing. But actually, not adult Sunday school, but a lot of appearances to youth Sunday school classes, because actually that's where I think it's very fruitful, because I know as a college professor, these kids in middle school and high school, you know, they're going to be in a classroom like mine and dealing with a lot of these issues. And so, and of course, you always start, you know, with what does the Bible say about, you know, the world that he created and how he's active in the world. And then you can go into, well, how does that fit with various scientific ideas about how he did it? So for me, it's been more of an interaction with the youth of the church than with other adults.
Can I make one more point? Do we have time? So while I was teaching at Azusa Pacific, I actually had one of my fellow science colleagues ask me to come and talk to her senior seminar class. And it was so interesting because I was just, you know, kind of giving the overview of the lay of the land with science and faith. And at one point she says, you know, all of us here in this class are very concerned about a faithful reading of Scripture. And I said, you know what, you've hit the nail on the head, because it's not about just cracking open Scripture and reading from a 21st century Western perspective in American English, right? It's faithful reading of Scripture is hard work, and you really have to do the hard work of, you know, context, hermeneutics, genre, all this, to really faithfully read Scripture. And so that was an interesting opening for a conversation too with people of faith, and kind of, you know, saying, okay, let's reset for a second. What do we mean by a faithful reading of Scripture? And so I think, and then the other piece is, you know, how do God's two books of Revelation fit together with each other?
We'll take one more question, and then we'll start speed mentoring.
Yeah, I think maybe just a quick comment first. I just wanted to say thank you. I think that you guys have said you had that stack of emails, and as someone who's new to this conversation of trying to communicate with science and Christian communities, because people like you have gone ahead to do these kind of works, it's easier for someone like me. So I just want to say thank you, and I think for young people growing up, to have people who are standing up there and saying, I'm a Christian and I'm a scientist, is just a model for them. So thank you for that. I'm a Canadian, and so I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm
so polite.
Yes, you are Canadian.
Yes. Is less so with Canada. But I'm wondering if you also.
I should show you a few of the ones I've gotten from Canada.
Okay.
I thought so too, but
yes. Do you also sense a generational divide? Some of you talked about speaking to the youth of your church or younger people. Do you sense a divide as well? Like it's becoming less of an issue with younger people. Excuse me, younger people rather than older people.
For the tape, the question is there a generational divide as to how polarized questions about climate are, and also an expression of things?
Oh, science in
general. About science in general.
Well, there are. I mean, for climate change, absolutely. There is a complete age gradient. The older you are, the more likely we are to disagree with the science. But, you know, Barna also does a lot of interesting research on churches, right? Mm-hmm. And some of what they found is that there is... a lot of younger people are just leaving, especially more conservative evangelical churches, because they feel that it's just not relevant to them anymore. And one of the major areas that people highlight when they're asked, why are you no longer going to church, is because the church isn't on the same page on science in general.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Yes, I think it is a huge evangelistic tool in a way to bring people back. And some of the nicest emails I've ever gotten are from people who say, I left the church because I could not find a church that viewed science as studying God's creation, that viewed climate change as a Christian concern, that wasn't, you know, pounding us on the age of the earth and evolution versus creation. I couldn't find a church that was with me on this. But because I realized that there are scientists out there, like all of us here, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look harder for a church to go to.
Yeah. One experience that I had multiple churches that I've spoken to highlight an interesting generational issue, and it's interesting. In Q&A, oftentimes grandparents will get up and ask questions on behalf of their grandchildren, and say, you know, look, my granddaughter, my grandson is dealing with this in grade school or junior high or high school right now. What are some resources that I can use to talk to them? And it brought up a really interesting point, is that, you know, they're still encountering this perceived conflict, and whether they're going to a secular school that says that, you know, there's no room for God in the picture, or whether they're going to a private Christian school that says that the earth is only 6,000 years old, they're still seeing that conflict. And so the interesting thing to me was, you know, these grandparents are seeing that and saying, I want to help these kids through this, and are there resources? And oftentimes, kind of a light bulb went on for me. It's like oftentimes grandparents have the relationship with their grandkids that they can talk about those matters, possibly with less conflict than a parent can talk to their kids about it. So it was kind of a neat insight, but it's an interesting intergenerational dynamic.
I don't have anything to add to that.
Well, thank you so much to our panelists, and I'll give speed mentoring instructions in just a moment.
Thank you.